It's lovely to see everyone. Good to see the hall so well filled this evening, this first night of the series. We're going to begin by singing a hymn together, hymn number 141. Hymn number 141. We'll just remain seated while we sing the hymn. Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Christ is the Saviour for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now, by his grace, I am free. Saviour of sinners like me, shedding his blood for my ransom. This is the Saviour for me. Hymn number 141, just remaining seated while we sing.
Christ is the Saviour of sinners. Christ is the Saviour for me.
Take a moment to pray, ask the Lord for his blessing upon the meeting. Our Father, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give thanks that we can commence the series singing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that for many of us who are here this evening, he has become our Saviour. We have trusted him, our sins have been forgiven. Our souls have been saved, and we are assured that we will never perish but have everlasting life. And we think of the possibility of a meeting such as this and the potential that there is that others might be saved as the gospel is preached here tonight. We pray that thy presence and power would be with us, We do pray that Christ will be presented as the Saviour, as he should be. And we long that the Word of God will enter into some soul and grant light. We pray that any confusion will be removed and that an understanding will dawn upon someone here tonight of their need of Christ, and that Christ is the answer that they have been seeking for. We pray for blessing upon thy word. We pray for help to proclaim it in a way that is honouring to thyself and a blessing to those that hear. And we ask that this meeting will bring glory to Christ through the salvation of a precious soul, as we ask it in his precious name. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn together. Hymn number 513. 513. Verse 1 says, "Dear Saviour, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine." Now we're going to sing this hymn together, and if it's convenient, we'll rise to sing it.
Dear Saviour, thou art mine.
Mentioned at the beginning, just before we sang the first hymn, And I'll mention it again, it is a delight to see the hall so very well filled this evening. We want to thank everyone who has made it along to this meeting. Thank you for that. It is much appreciated. And we trust that these meetings will be a blessing. That's the intention. The message of the gospel will be preached each night in God's will throughout the series. And if you're not saved, we would encourage you very especially to make it your business to be here to listen to the message of the gospel. And more than that, to receive the message and trust Christ and find salvation at this time. Now, my name is David Williamson and this is Paul McCauley behind me here. And each night we will be preaching the gospel here for the next few weeks. Just to mention the meetings in the week ahead, from Monday to Friday at 8 o'clock each meeting, or each night there will be a meeting in this portable hall. And you are invited to come back to each of those meetings. As I've said, they're announced in the will of God. Now, we're going to read tonight from the Gospel of Matthew, please. The Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 1. I'll read a few verses. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible. If you do desire one, we can get you one. If you don't have one, you can just listen and I'll read it as clearly as I can. Matthew 1 verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Another verse in chapter 2. And verse number 6. Says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule, or shall shepherd, my people Israel. Chapter 3. These are the words of John the Baptist, who introduced the Lord Jesus. Verse number 11, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then finally in chapter 4 and verse number 19. Verse number 18 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now that's the reading with the Lord's blessing upon it. We live in a very, very busy world, and people have very, very busy lives. And the people who advertise are aware of this, and very often you will see advertisements are very short and succinct, and they give a very short summary of the benefits of the product that is being offered. They want people to know that this is a product that is worth having. Most people, when they look at a product of any kind, whether they're going to purchase it or not, they're really asking themselves a very simple question, and it is this: what is in it for me? What is in it for me? Now, that is a valid question for a person to ask when it comes to the message of the gospel. Maybe you've come along to this meeting tonight, you've been invited by somebody, and you're not very familiar with these circumstances, and it seems a little bit strange to you. And you hear the Christians singing and rejoicing in whatever it is they are rejoicing in, and you might just wonder to yourself, what is in all of this for me? What are the benefits of trusting
Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior? What does he do for those who trust him? Well, what I thought I would do tonight is to list a few of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ does for those who trust him. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to mention four things that Jesus does for those that trust in him. The first thing that he does, we read about in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. And it says there, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the very first thing I want you to understand tonight in this meeting is that the Lord Jesus Christ will save you if you trust in him. Now, what does it mean when we say that the Lord Jesus Christ will save you? Well, that word save simply means to rescue. It is to take someone from a place of danger to a place of safety and security. It is to ensure that a person who is exposed to danger is no longer exposed to that danger. And in fact, there's a story in the Gospels about a man called Peter, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, has walked towards Peter, actually walking upon the top of the waves of the sea. And Peter would like to do the same thing, and he begins to walk towards Jesus, and then he begins to sink. So the danger is this: he is going to sink. He is being sucked in under the water. He is going to be swallowed up entirely by the water. He is going to perish. And he cries out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Now, we know exactly what he was looking for. He wanted to be rescued from perishing. He wanted to be lifted up from sinking down. He wanted to be made perfectly safe, and of course the Lord reached out his hand and caught him, and he was safe in an instant of time. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world from heaven, and the promise that was made at his coming is this: "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save." That is, he is here to rescue people. You might say, well, why do we need to be rescued, or why do people need to be rescued? Listen to what the verse says. "He shall save his people from their sins." See, just as Peter was in danger of being swallowed up by the water, of sinking down into it, and of perishing as the result, the Bible tells us that we have a problem called sin. And that problem called sin is a very serious problem. You know, there's many people, and they think about the wrong things that they do as things that are under their control. You imagine Peter, he begins to walk upon the top of the water. I think some people think of their sins like that. You know, you can just kind of do them, and you're in control, and you're on top, and they don't really, they don't present any kind of a danger to you. But you know what happened? Peter in the water, he began to sink. And suddenly the water was a danger to him. And this is what happens with sin. People begin to sin. The Bible tells us there's no difference. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what happens is this: sin swallows us up, and it sucks us in, and ultimately and finally it brings us down. The Bible tells us concerning sin that the wages of sin is death. That is, there is a judgment. And those whose sins are not forgiven, they are going to perish. The Bible tells us here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what has he come to do? What will he do for those who trust him? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Maybe there's someone here in this meeting and you recognize that sin has got a grip of you and sin is dragging you down and you are afraid of perishing under the judgment of God for eternity. And while you might be afraid, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save you. He's able to rescue. How can he do such a thing? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to rescue us from perishing, the Bible tells us upon the cross at Calvary, he suffered for sins. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. What's that saying? It's telling us that he has taken the judgment that we deserve upon himself. He has endured it. He has exhausted it. And in the doing of that, he has provided for us the possibility of salvation. What's the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ will do? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Now, who does he save? Well, it says here, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, who are his people? His people are those who belong to him. Now here's the question. Do you belong to Christ? You say, how can I belong to Christ? Well, you need to believe in him. That is, you need to come to him as a sinner. You know, it's not that everybody is going to be saved. Listen, there is provision for everybody to be saved. You could be saved tonight, but you will not be saved unless you come to Christ and trust him for yourself. So who is it that he saves? Those that trust in him. You've come to this meeting tonight. You might be asking, what is in this for me? What will Christ do for me? Well, the first thing that he'll do, and it's a wonderful thing, is he will save you. He will save you from your sins. But then we read in Matthew chapter 2, another verse, and it says there, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. Out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall shepherd my people Israel. Now, what's that saying? Well, it's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just save people from going down to hell, and that's it. You know, the rest of their life is just they wander through life alone and lost and helpless and without a helper. Listen, that is not what Christ does for people that trust in him. See, what it's telling us is this. He will shepherd. He will shepherd. You know, there's a lovely song in the Old Testament. It's very well known, Psalm number 23. Maybe you've heard it read at funerals and things like that. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It was written by a man who was himself a shepherd, David, who became a king. And this man who was a shepherd and who cared for sheep and who guided them and guarded them and all of that, he recognized that he had a relationship with the Lord, and the Lord was shepherding him through his life. Now listen, if you were to speak to the Christians here, the ones that have trusted Christ as their Savior, they would say to you, not only is the Lord Jesus my Savior, that's a wonderful thing, I'm not going to be in hell. He's also my shepherd. He's also my shepherd. You know, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. What was he saying? He said, you see that thing that David said about God in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd? He said, really the one he's talking about is me. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God manifest in flesh. He has come from heaven into this world. There was a time when he looked upon a crowd of people, a crowd like this, only a whole lot bigger. And as he looked upon this crowd of people, the Bible tells us he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. He saw them as astray and lost and helpless. And it says he was moved. Now, what does that mean? It means he felt it. It means it had an emotional impact upon the Son of God that people were lost and helpless. What was the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did for people who were lost and helpless? You know, the Bible tells us, by the way, that that's a description that could apply to every person here. If you're not saved at this moment, this is what the Bible tells us. It says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is, we have strayed from God. We have gone astray. We are lost and helpless. We are in danger of perishing as a result of that. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for such people? First of all, what he did was this. Listen, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He has come from heaven, and he has made his way to the place called Calvary. And upon the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ did not lose his life. What I mean by that is this. It wasn't an accident that he died. And he didn't just risk his life. It wasn't that he was just a possibility that he might die. Listen, he came in order to give his life upon the cross, so that he might not only be your Savior, but that he might be your shepherd. You know, in Psalm 23, when it talks about the Lord being my shepherd, it says a number of things that the Lord does for David through that psalm. It says, for example, that he guides him. David says, he leads me beside still waters. Says that he guards him as he goes through death. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then he guarantees to him a place in the Father's house. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And then it comes through that, and it says this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What the Lord wants to do for you is to guide you through life. And when that moment comes when you are leaving this world, to be with you, to guard you through death. And when you reach the other side, he wants to guarantee to you a place in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, he will save you if you trust him. And he will shepherd you if you trust him. This is something worth having. Something else that he does, Matthew chapter 3, we read. Now that John the Baptist was a preacher, a prophet really, and he was pointing forward to Jesus coming. Okay, and he proclaims this one who's going to come after him, and he says he's going to be mightier than I am. And he says different things about him. And then he says this in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11. He says, I baptize you with water. He that comes after me is mightier than I. He says, he shall, and he says a number of things that he'll do. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What's that all about? Well, it's to do with the Lord Jesus separating. Okay? He will separate. You say, what does that mean? Well, we live in a very confused world. I don't know whether you've noticed that. What I mean by that is this. There's many, many, many people who claim some sort of a link to Christ or to Christianity. You know, there's people who belong to Christian churches, there are people who talk about living in a Christian culture or living in a Christian country and all of that type of thing. And I think everybody recognizes that there are those who are true Christians and there are those who are false Christians. That is, there is the real and there is the unreal. And we look around us and we recognize not everybody who talks about Jesus Christ is a true Christian. And what can we do about that? Listen, we can do absolutely nothing about that. We can do nothing about that. But the Bible says the Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows them that are his. And in this little story here in Matthew chapter 3, what's happening is this. John baptizes people with water. He puts people through an external religious ritual. And when he does that, listen, the doing of that doesn't make a single change to the person. Remember that. No church ritual or church attendance or anything that any man does apart from Christ makes a blind bit of difference as far as your spiritual welfare is concerned. Then John says this, but the Lord, he's going to do something different. He talks about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about something. We'll just talk about a great spiritual change that the Lord Jesus Christ himself can do. And then he says this. He says there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to separate between those that are true and those that are false. He uses an illustration of a winnowing fan. And the idea is simply this. There's wheat and there's chaff and it's all mixed up together. And the fan is used to throw the wheat up into the air and then the wind blows and the chaff is blown away and the wheat is then gathered into the barn and the chaff is burnt. Now, what does this say? It's saying this. If you trust Christ as your Savior, there is coming a day when he will separate you from judgment forever. You know, the Bible tells us that at any moment the Lord could come. At any moment the Lord could come. And if you have truly trusted in Christ, listen, doesn't matter where you are in this world, doesn't matter what you're doing, the Lord has made a spiritual change and instantaneously you'll be separated from judgment forever. Just remember that. That's something worth having because the Lord is coming. He truly is. And if he should come tonight and you have not trusted in Christ, remember this. You will not be separated from judgment. He will save you if you trust him. He will shepherd you through life if you trust him. He will separate you from judgment if you trust him. He will shape you. He will shape you. There are a few men who came to the Lord. The Lord called them. He says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Maybe there's somebody here and you're going through life and it just seems all pointless and purposeless and a waste of time and there's no goal and you're just wandering. Listen, that's the way I was before I got saved. Everything was empty and meaningless and purposeless. The Lord says, you come to me. You trust in me. He says, you follow me. He says, I'll make something of you. He says, I'll change you. I'll make you what God wants you to be. So remember this. Is it worth coming to Christ?
What will he do for you? What will he do for you?
Listen, he will save you from your sins. He will shepherd you through life. He will separate you from judgment. He will shape you into what he wants you to be. This is something worth having. Say, how do I have that? You've got to come to Christ. You've got to trust in Christ. And you could trust him right now. In the seat on which you sit, you could trust him. Why not do it now?
Good evening. It's lovely to see you, as David said. Appreciate you being here. I want to read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The big focus, the ultimate aim of these meetings is that people would be saved. That's what these meetings are all about. That people would come into the possession of salvation. And there are a lot of people very confused as to how that comes about. And they really think that salvation is a reward. And they think it's a reward that you get at the end of life if you've been good enough. That really is the message of man-made religion. That salvation, acceptance with God, a place in heaven, it is something you will get at the end of your life if you have been good enough. But the gospel, found in the word of God, tells us something different. It tells us that salvation is not a reward that you get at the end of life if you've been good enough, but it is a gift that you can have right now if you will admit that you are not good enough. Salvation is not something that you earn by what you do. It is something that you can receive as a gift because of what Christ has done. And I want us to think in the concluding part of our meeting this evening about this gift. And it is our desire and God's desire that each one here would receive that gift before you leave the meeting, if you've never received it before. So I want to think about the word gift, and I want to do a wee acrostic using the four letters of the word gift to learn four lessons about it. So G is for the word grace. You see, this is a gift of grace. And what I mean by that is this. It is something that we could never, ever earn. It's something that we do not and cannot deserve. The first part of our verse tells us what we do deserve. It says, the wages of sin is death. And what it's saying is this, friends. What we deserve for the life that we have lived. What we deserve is to be separated from God. We deserve death. We could never earn God's acceptance. We could never merit salvation. We could never, ever deserve a place in heaven. I hope everyone realizes that. If we stand before God and we are judged for the life that we have lived, it will not be heaven that we're going to. It will be the very opposite. Romans chapter 2 says, as many as have sinned shall perish. And then Romans 3 says, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we do not and we cannot earn salvation. But the good news is that God offers it to us anyway. even though we don't deserve it. God wants us to have it, and he is offering it to you because he is gracious. He's offering it to you not because of what you've done, but in spite of what you've done. And no matter how good you are, you don't deserve it. But no matter how bad you are, you can have it. No matter the multitude or the magnitude of the sins that you have committed, you are not disqualified from this offer of salvation. I don't know the sins that lie in your past, just as you don't know the sins of my past. God knows them, everyone. And every one of those sins is hateful and offensive to God. Any one of those sins is a hell-deserving sin. And yet the God who knows them all, and who hates them with an infinite hatred, is a God who loves you deeply. A God who loves you still. And he is offering to you this evening this gift of salvation. You know, there was a man crucified alongside the Lord Jesus, a man who had lived a wicked life, a man who had been guilty of capital crime. And there he was crucified alongside the Lord Jesus. And you know, as he was there alongside Christ, he got the gift of salvation. And the Lord Jesus said to that man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And you might look at that man and you might say, well, he didn't deserve that. Neither he did. And neither do you. Neither do I. And he was offered that gift. And so are you. And he got that gift. And so can you. You can have it this evening. God desires that you would be saved. And if there is one person from this meeting this evening who misses out on heaven, that is one too many. It's one more than there needs to be. It's one more than God desires there to be. God desires that you would be saved. And he is offering you salvation as a gift this evening out of his grace to you. Grace. The letter I want to think about the word indispensable. That means this: you can't afford to miss it. If you miss out on this offer of salvation, it is a tragedy far beyond what I can imagine, never mind describe. When it says at the first part of our verse, the wages of sin is death, that's saying what we deserve for the wrong that we've done, for the sins that we've committed, what we deserve is death. Now, that is not merely talking about your physical life ending. But rather, what this is talking about is about being separated from God and from all that is good forever and ever and ever. To be shut out of heaven. To be away from the God who is the source of all life and all light and all love. And to be lost and alone under God's judgment against your sin. And to never emerge from it. There will be no release from it. There will be no relief in it. It will be hell and it will be eternal. It is a sad thing to think of people living without this gift of salvation, you know, it is a wonderful thing to be saved. A wonderful thing to know peace with God and to be in a relationship with Him. And to have the assurance that all my sins are forgiven and all is well for eternity. It is a sad thing to think of people living without this gift of salvation, but it is a tragic thing to think of people dying without it. While you live without it, it is offered to you. And you can have it. But the moment you leave this world for the next, you have crossed the boundary line. And if you cross it without salvation, you will never have it. You've missed out on it and you're lost and lost forever. And so I would urge you, in the language of the Bible, it is time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because time is running out and the door of opportunity is going to close. And if it closes with you on the outside, you're on the outside forever. Friends, this is an indispensable gift. This is something that you need beyond everything else. This is something that you need before anything else. And whatever it is that is keeping you back from salvation, whatever it is that's drawing you away, it is not worth it. It is not worth it. And I'll tell you this, that if you receive this gift of salvation, you will never regret it. And if you don't receive it, you will regret it forever. Guaranteed. So it's a gracious gift, and it's an indispensable gift, and it's a free gift, which is kind of embedded in the word gift. This is something that we don't have to pay for. It's something we never could pay for. It's free for us to receive, but it was not free for God to provide. You see, in order that we could have this gift of salvation from our sins, our sins couldn't be ignored. God can't operate like that. God is a righteous God. And sin's penalty must be paid. God's justice must be satisfied. And so the question is then, how could we have this gift of salvation if God cannot ignore our sin? Well, friends, the answer to that is found in the gospel. It's found at the cross. It's found through Christ, God Himself, in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. He came down. He entered into history, into humanity. The Lord Jesus was eternally one with God. But He became one with us. He entered into the human family so that He could become accountable for the sin of this world, so that He could pay, as it were, the family debt. Humanity had sinned against God. We deserve to be separated from Him forever. Well, the Lord Jesus linked Himself with us. And He went to Calvary's cross, and on the cross, He said, as it were, to God, about all the sin of this world, charge that to my account. I will become answerable. And the Lord Jesus, on the cross, He did what we could never, ever do. And He paid in full the penalty for sin. He said, it's finished. It is finished. And the proof of that is that he rose from the dead. You see, sin brings death. And by the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he fully paid for sin. And so death could not hold him. And the grave couldn't keep him. And he rose and he lives. And so, this salvation is offered to you as a gift. Can you see that it's all been paid for? So God isn't looking for any payment from you. Rather, he wants you to acknowledge, to admit, to accept that the Lord Jesus paid it all. All the work has been done. So God isn't looking for any works from you. He wants you just to accept what the Bible says about us is true. We're without strength. We're helpless to do anything about our sin. But he wants you to rest on the work that the Lord Jesus has done. Like the Lord has done all the work. And so I don't need to add to it. I just need to rest on it. Listen to what the Bible says. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. See, that's the answer. We're completely helpless. We can do nothing about our sin. But Christ has done everything. And I just rest on what he has done. So he's paid it all. And he's done all the work. He's made the sacrifice. And God has accepted that sacrifice. He's not looking for you to make sacrifices in order to cajole him to give you this salvation. No, he wants you to realize that there's no sacrifice you could ever make that could atone for your guilt, that could pay for your sin. And just to accept that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is all that God requires. The way one of the hymns in this book puts it, listen to this, the cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood, my only plea. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. Someone might say, but is that enough? How could you question it? Jesus, God's sinless Son, he has given himself on the cross. He could give no more. But he need give no more. He's risen. God is satisfied. And so this is not some item that is for sale. It's not the case that because of what Christ has done, you can have it at a reduced rate. It is a gift. Christ has paid for it all. And I would urge you, please do not insult Christ by supposing or implying that you have to add something to what he has done. No, what he has done is sufficient. And unless you're prepared to accept salvation as a gift, you'll not have it. It's free. Then finally, because it's a gift, you have to take it. You have to take it. You see, this gift is so good, but it will do you no good unless and until you actually take it. And can I say this to you, that if you haven't got it, it's only because you haven't taken it. It is not because God's not offering it to you. There is absolutely no reluctance on the part of God here. He is offering you this gift, and if you're not saved, that's your choice, not his. It's because you haven't received it. So, if you haven't got it, it's because you haven't taken it. If you have taken it, that means you have got it. Right? If you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that means then you've got this salvation. Right? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. What's saying is this: every single person who receives Christ has salvation. No more than that, and no less than that. If you receive this gift of salvation through receiving Christ, then you can rest secure and be absolutely confident that you're saved and you're bound for heaven. Because this is what God's word says. He is offering you the gift of salvation. The Bible says this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. It is as clear and as black and white as that. And so I would just ask you this evening, have you ever taken the gift? Has there ever been that moment in your life when you realized that I need salvation? My sins condemn me. And Christ is the only answer. He's the one I need. Have you ever come to him and just accepted simply and sincerely accepted the gift? If you're just going back in your mind and you're not landing on any moment when that happened, it needs to happen. And it can happen. It can happen right now. Just where you are without anyone else around you knowing a thing about it. You could come to Christ and receive the gift. I remember hearing about a man who, he heard about the story of the cross. About the Son of God giving himself for him. And about how salvation came through what Christ had done. And he says, how could I accept such a gift? You know, he just felt so unworthy. As we all are. He says, how could I accept such a gift? And the Christian talking to him said, how could you refuse it? So much has been done for you. God has poured out himself so that you could be saved. And up until this moment, there's people sitting here and you have never accepted the gift. Why not? Why not take it? Why not take it now? Even as we pray. Father, we give thanks to thee for the Lord Jesus and for all that is available through him. And we pray that someone this evening might realize their need of salvation and might, in reality and in repentance, just come to Christ and receive from him the gift of salvation. God grant that may be so. Bless each one who has come. In our Saviour's name, amen. We really are so pleased to see you all. We're not satisfied. We'd love to see you back again at these meetings as they continue Monday to Friday at 8. Please do come back if you can. Now, 350. We'll just sing a verse of this hymn. 350. was just thinking about the chorus of the hymn, I Come. I come to thee, my God, I do thy love believe, I do accept thy gift of life and peace, I do thy Son receive. It would be a lovely thing if that was the expression of your heart to the Lord. Now, we'll just sing verse 3 in the chorus, please. Verse 3 of 350, keeping our seats.
Nowhere.